While we're waiting on our children to get situated, we had a fairly all gifts are significant, whether it's a penny, nickel, dime, whatever. But we had a fairly significant gift given financially to the church this week, and they don't even, this is not even their church. But I just wanted you to be aware of that. Why don't we pull that door to just a tad? That's it's like speaking in stereo here, you know. And I told Michael that we were faithful this week, and Helen as our administrator, to pay off a rather significant bill, and we did that not knowing that God was going to replenish, just like that. So I just wanted you to be aware of that, and I think most of you know. Ken Jenkins, our worship leader. Kenny, would you want to share what happened to your brother, or do you want to kind of? Would you? Yeah, because I'll mess it up. So, you know what? You are so amazing when you sit and play the keys. So why don't you do a little bit of that and tell, yeah, he can cymbals between his knees, the whole works. Yeah, he can. It's like that. Well, anyway, yeah, we'll leave it there. So. Kind of give everyone maybe a little background, a little history of your family and kind of what they've dealt with and then how that's gone. You know, certainly it involved you, but now your brother. So just tell them. Good news. There's just so many good news things. I just had a sense we needed. You need to hear that stuff. You know. So, just kinda.
Well, my family history is a real strong history of colon cancer. My mother passed away from it, and several members of my family, all of my brothers, including me, have had it at one time or another. And so my brother Steve, who lives in New Jersey, is now dealing with cancer for the fourth time. He has beaten it all three times, and he swears he's going to do it again. So, it had, this time around, it was in the prostate, and it had metastasized into the spine. So I was pretty upset, as you might imagine. But I talked to him last Thursday, and he'd gone to the doctor. They still don't know how far it's gone. Or it's progressed, but they had given him sort of a prognosis of maybe 5 to 10 years, which in my mind was a little better than I had thought, you know. That was okay. That was okay news. 5 to 10 years is better than 6 months, you know. But then he and his wife, Jolie, they go outside, and at this doctor's office, they have sort of a valet service, so they were waiting for their car to be brought up. And he sits down on a bench waiting for the car, and there's this guy sitting there on the bench with him. And the guy turns around to him and says, "Prostate?" Didn't give him his name, didn't introduce himself, didn't say hello, just said, "Prostate?" And Steve was kind of like, yeah. And he said, "In the spine?" "Yeah." He said, "I had that."
Past tense.
Yeah. They diagnosed me when I was 45, gave me 5 years to live. I'm now 62. And I have a clean bill of health. I'm cancer-free.
No cancer.
I'm really surprised that the guy didn't just disappear into smoke after that, you know, just kind of like an angelic appearance. So this was really encouraging for me and for them. And so we're just going to continue to believe that God is a good, good Father, and that Steve keeps telling me, I got a big God. So if you want to, we can sing. You're good, good Father.
Who you are.
Sorry, I had the wrong key.
Who you are, and I'm loved by you. To who I am, to who I am, to who I am.
Soak on that a little bit. Can we do that? Let's just stay right here. Let's just soak there. I know most of your stories. I know most of your stories. I know about your fathers. Dads are AWOL, absent without the Lord. They're just AWOL. Where are the dads? All these children that up here, where are the dads? Not just the physical fathers, but as Michael so wonderfully put it, it's, and Ken as well, the spiritual fathers. Where are they at? Man, let's step up. Let's step up. Let's really be the dads that God wants us to be. And the moms, you know? And good, good Father, to you are, to you are, who you are, and I'm loved by you. To who I am, to who I am, to who I am. Sing that again. Good, good Father. Just soak on that. Just meditate on who God is. Who God is. Don't focus on what your dad was or wasn't. Focus on who your heavenly dad is. Fix your eyes on that dad, as Michael encouraged us. Wonderful word from John Long. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Just wait here for just a moment. I don't know if you're reading along with me in November. I encourage you to do so. Month of November, you know, Thanksgiving and all that stuff. We're reminded in the natural to give thanks. And Psalm 92 is where we are for this week. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Has God been good to you? How? Just kind of in popcorn fashion. He purchased me. Someone said that over here.
Saved my life.
I know your story, and you're right. Not what? Someone else over here said something.
Healing.
Healing? Yeah. That's right, Eric.
He loves me.
He loves me.
He woke me up this morning.
Come on, Karen. This was the good one. Spring is the bad one, isn't it? Isn't that the bad one?
Well, I'm free.
Oh, I get it.
Coffee.
What?
Coffee?
Testimony time is coming to a close quick, isn't it? Anybody else?
Family.
What?
Family.
He what?
He covers me in every situation.
Every situation and
desires of my heart.
Desires of my heart.
He is faithful to me even though I am not faithful to him.
Who is this guy? You're out of place, dude. You're normally back there. So you're a civilian today. Ron heads up our AV. That's why I said if there are guests here. Grace and comfort. You got a Mark visit this week, didn't you? You got a lot of Mark visits in the fall of the year. If you've ever been to Don and Jimmy's place, over there. The place planted a tree for Mark, didn't they?
Yes.
It was they were the ones that did that, right? And that tree, have you been enjoying that tree this fall?
Beautiful.
Yeah, I told you I got a Mark visit this week. We went to the, I got a friend of mine called me. Now everybody just kind of keep it together here, all right? Who said, hey, I got a ticket for you to go see our president. And, you know, honestly, guys, it wouldn't matter if it was President Obama or President Clinton or President Bush or whatever. We support our president. And we pray for our president. And I never, ever, you know, I went with a group, from another. Ended up being a group of people from another church, and I thought, and they said to me, they wanted to know, what do your people do with your political bent and all that stuff? And I said, I don't know that my people really know my political bent. We don't talk about that kind of stuff. We kind of talk about who God is, and we talk about the gospel, the good news. You know, my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness, not built in a political system or anything like that. So, I got it. Yeah, I'm going to vote for one person, you know, and even though I'm originally from Illinois, and, you know, they vote, you know, multiple times, whether they're alive or dead. That there be the truth, too. I decided that even though I had a ticket that if, you know, everybody with a ticket got in to where it was not raining, and we were one of the ones that did not make it in. So I said to the one that I rode with, I said, "Hey, I'm not real thrilled about hanging around here in the rain, and I can see the same thing and be dry." So at home. So we decided to leave. Well, if any of you went to the deal, you walked a long ways. I don't care if there was a bus that shuttled you. So we started the trek back. Buses were not running at that time, and I'm thinking, something doesn't feel good about all this. Well, anyway, fast forward. So we came on this, Gator four-wheeler kind of a deal, and there were a couple guys, and it said Columbia Fire Department. So I wore my Mark's Dash shirt. It was underneath my deal there. So it was underneath my camo. I figured there'd be a lot of people with camo and big trucks, so I wore the camo, wanted to fit in, you know. So anyway, so I got to this thing, and I said, "Hey, you know, look, we're a couple really old guys. I'm not sure we're going to make it to our vehicle. Not even sure we know where the vehicle is, to tell you the truth. But is there any possibility?" "No, no way, no way." So I opened that up. And I said, "You guys have heard of this guy, haven't you?" "Oh, yeah, do you run in that?" I said, "What do you think? You think I really ran in that?" So anyway, I opened it up like that. And then the one guy said, "You're the preacher. You preached Mark's funeral. Come on and get in." So I had my own Mark visit this week. So anyway, he's a good, good father for that reason. We just need to share the goodness of God more and more and more. And when the world says one thing, we just need to say the other thing. And I'm going to have more to say about that even right now. So Father God, would you bless now the message? And would you, if we're not already focused upon you, God, would you direct our eyes, our gaze towards you, O God, that we might be made more like the Lord Jesus as a result of our being here in your presence. And so, God, we ask for your continued presence, and that we might leave here, as I said, God, more like your Son, that we might make an impact on our world. To God be all the glory. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we are loved by you. That's who we are. So bless now the reading of your word and our children as they will be talking about the church and worship, what it means to really worship and what is the church. And so, God, I pray that they would always see a picture of the church every time we gather here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, this is serious stuff, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 4 is kind of where we're going to head today, this morning. I'm cognizant of the time. So that doesn't mean anything, of course, but I'm just want you to know I'm cognizant of the time. Wait a minute. Did you change? Yeah, I guess that's the time. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 is Paul's final charge to this young preacher, Timothy. I think probably it's the summit of his counsel for Timothy. And he's said a lot of good things to Timothy, certainly in the book of Ephesians. That's the church that Timothy pastored, the church in Ephesus. It was a young church, kind of like we are, actually. And so there's a lot of similarities. And, Paul set this young preacher in over in chapter 1. You don't have to necessarily turn to all these things, but in chapter 1 of his first letter to young Timothy, Paul wrote these things to Timothy. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son." Earlier in verse 2 of chapter 1, he called him my true child in the faith. "A That's how I feel about you, Michael. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. And then he goes on to talk about some other things there. And then over in chapter 4 of his first letter to young Timothy, he writes these things beginning in verse 12. I don't know that we have this on PowerPoint, but let no one look down on your youthfulness, Michael, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Then he gives young Timothy these charges, these commands. He says, show yourself an example of those who believe. And do that until I come. He says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Not all your translations may not use the word public in there. That's in italics in mine, meaning it's not in the text, but it's what typically when it was reading, the reading, it was usually in a public forum like in a synagogue or something like that. Give attention, he says, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And then in verse 14, he gives another command. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that's within you. And one of the things that's going to be a challenge, and we'll have more to say about this, Michael, and other pastors, and to the church. This is not, you know, just to, you know, this business of transition that we're in. Someone said something to me this morning, said, oh, we didn't realize you were still around. Well, I'm not as around as I used to be, you know. Yes, thank you. Thanks to my friend Mark Clark here, who's been, and I mean this with all sincerity, has been for me somewhat of a poster child for, really, I'm not trying to be funny here. I really am. I'm saying, you know, to encourage me to eat better and to, you know, those kinds of things. And the Lord knows I certainly get a lot of that, mostly that from my own son and from the woman thou gavest me. She did make me eat. You know, that's the oldest line in the books. You know, that's what Adam said when it didn't go so well for him. But she did make me eat good, healthy food. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that's within you. And there's going to be a lot of folks that are going to want you to be all things to all men. But the scripture says to do that, that by all means you might save some. You're going to click with some, and some you're not, and you're already finding this out. And same for all of us. We're going to click with some, and others we're not. Take pains, he says, verse 15, with these things. Be absorbed in them. And I know that's already happening as we share these things back and forth. And then the last thing he says to him, pay close attention to yourself, though, and to your teaching. And that's why I challenge these young guys, take a day off, you know. And when you get them, you better take them, because somebody else will take them. And don't feel guilty about that. Don't ever feel guilty about that. You know, some of the best things that you can ever hear from Michael and from the other pastors is, you know what, I can't do that. I'm with my family today. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so, you know, it's really, I think, the summit of Paul's counsel to young Timothy. And I think all of that is to say, hey, you know, when we have these things, and Michael will know what I'm about to do. Yeah, you already know what I'm going to do, don't you? Whenever something is really pretty serious, I always lean into him like that. And the rascal has started doing that to me. But I always lean into him like that. I think that's what Paul was doing for Timothy, and I believe God wants, I think he does that for us. That's what a good father does. He leans into us, and he's not unapproachable. He comes first, you know. He's the one that was knocking on our heart's door that caused us to open it. And he leans into, I think that's what's happening here. He's leaning into to Timothy, and he's basically saying, hey, buddy, this is pretty serious stuff. Pretty serious stuff. So here, the old apostle's great passion as it begins in chapter 4 and verse 1. And that's the text for what I want to say to us, what I believe God wants to say to us this morning. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, his second letter, says, Paul writing, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. The full Godhead was present. That's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. The full Godhead was present. I believe the full Godhead was present as he wrote these words to Timothy. And if you think about it, the full Godhead was present whenever Timothy read them for the very first time. This was some serious stuff that Paul was wanting to say. A couple things about the seriousness of what he was wanting to say I want to just bring to our attention. First of all, is the message. If you're taking notes, it was a serious message. Chapter 4 and beginning in verse 2, and then we'll pick it up. We'll skip 3 and 4. I'll come back to that in a little bit. But in 2 and 5, what we have here is we have a series of 9 commands. Now, as I've studied this through the years, I have never found a commentary or anyone who has ever talked about these 9 imperatives. It's not to say that I know something that they don't know. It's just to say I've never found, all they all usually talk about are these 5 imperatives that you find in verse 2. 5 imperatives. You find them. You see them already. An imperative or a command. And then verse 3, he doesn't talk about these imperatives. Verse 4 doesn't talk about it. But then in verse 5, there are 4 more that get picked up. And so I don't know for the life of me how that escaped these very, very smart people who write books and books and books on these things. But what I find here are 9 commands. It's an imperative. These are things that really need to take place. They are a particular part of speech, my Greek person here. They're a particular part of speech and first aorist active imperative. Okay. So they're a particular part of speech that we don't really have in our English language. There are 3 things that would describe the imperatives that are here. The first one has to, I'm not going to give you the fancy terms, it really doesn't matter anyhow. The first is that it implies an action that is possible or probable, but it's definite. A definite action. Whenever he says, and did you see the very first in verse 2? The very first imperative is what? Come on. Preach the word, not just preach, but preach the word, not preach a book, okay? When I meet with our Sunday school teachers, I tell them, I said, you know, we have Sunday school quarterlies, you know, or teaching helps for teachers, and they always talk about sharing the Bible story with the children, and I always tell them, I said, now I don't want you sitting in front of the children with that quarterly, in front of them. We do not teach a quarterly. We preach even the word, the written word of God that is inspired. You heard that before. It's all inspired. It's all there. It's all God breathed. What God says is in written form here, right?
Amen.
Right? You know, there used to be these 3 words that would be used from time to time. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's in. What? Inspired. Thank you very much. But I always tell everybody that I'm a four-in man. It's in use. If it's not in use, you might as well be reading a cookbook. No, not a cookbook. I don't need to be reminded of that. Well, the keto cookbook is real small. The one that I'd like to eat from is real big. So anyway, it's got to be in use. And I mean, all of those things are true. No question about that. But it needs to be in use. I'm a four-in man. I hope that you're a four-in man. I hope that our teachers are four-in teachers. So we teach the Word of God. And he says, preach the Word. That's the very first imperative. Preach the Word, meaning that when Paul was saying this command, this particular kind of command, there are three descriptions of that, of the verbs that are the imperatives that are used there. And the first one is one that says the action is probable and possible, but it's not just that, it's definite. There will come a time when that will be done. That will be done, okay? And then there's a second part of the word that has to do with is the action of the word, of the verb, is that imposed upon the subject, or is the subject imposing the action, in charge of the action? Who's in charge of whom here? And that may not mean anything to you, but he's trying to underscore this fact. When Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, he's saying there's something that you ought to do that is possible and probable and definite. You need to do this. Now, this is not just for preachers. It's for preachers. This business of transition, it's not just me transitioning, you know, to a different phase of my calling. My calling never stops, okay? Never stops. And it'll be interesting to me to know how that calling is going to be lived out come January 1st. I know it's going to be lived out here in this place, but what's that going to look like? What's that going to feel like? Kind of thing. But it's not just me transitioning out, and it's not just Michael transitioning in. Okay? It's the church transitioning forward. Okay? It's that we move forward, and we're moving forward together. And so when he says these imperatives, all of these nine imperatives, it's not just for me, and it's not just for Michael. It's for us. Preach the word. Now, what does he mean by what does he mean by, and the third part of that is the fact that that it is an imperative. It's a command. It's a command. And in other words, it's not like this is a suggestion. These are not nine suggestions here for you. These are nine commands. You do these things. You do these things. I do these things. And so he says, number one, preach. And I'm going to zip through this. Be nice. So he says, preach the word. There are a couple different words used for preach. The one that he uses here, without boring you to tears, most of you are asleep already, is this. Say it loud and say it clear. Okay? Our English word, caruso, you know, the opera singer Caruso. You know all about him. Greatest tenor ever. And so he's saying, preach the word, preach, to preach, the imperative, the command there is this. Say it loud and say it clear. Now, here's what it does not mean. It does not mean you go into a restaurant when you leave here. And how many of you pray before you eat? About three. There's several. Several of you pray before you eat. It does not mean this. Would you pray with me now? Oh, God! You know, no, it's not that. It's not being goofy. It's not being, sorry, pesto. You can go back to sleep, buddy. You're allowed to sleep. But it just means... say it with clarity, clearly, and loudly so that nobody mistakes the fact that it's the word. That's all he said. That's the first one. Second one is, did you find it? Be ready. That's a very interesting word. The root of the word there, Brianna, is the word that we would translate normally faithful. It's the word faith, and it means to be faithful. It means to make the connection. What he's saying is this. Say it loud, say it clear, the word, Michael, me, and the church. Be ready, be faithful when you feel like it and when you don't. Doesn't mean you can be faithful in the fall, don't be faithful in the spring. It's not talking about that kind of season. It's when you feel like it and when you don't. Some alluded to that this morning. The third of these commands. In other words, take a stand. That's what he's saying there. Be faithful. Take a stand when you feel like it and when you don't. You know, oh, I just don't feel real good today. I don't think I'm going to, and then you fill in the blank. No, no, no. You're going to be faithful when you feel like it and when you don't. The third command. He says reprove. In mine it does. It says it may say some different words in yours. Reprove. And the word reprove there was a word that was familiar in a court of law in the cross-examination process. And what was, it was a word that typically meant keep bringing the proof. Keep bringing the proof. Okay? And it's kind of like a jeweler. How I would describe this would be like a jeweler who has a diamond in his hand. That's a big diamond. And has all these different facets and stuff. You don't just look at one facet. If they don't get that facet, you keep bringing the proof. You look at another facet. Well, let's think of it like this, you know, or have you ever thought about it like this? You keep examining, keep bringing the proof. That's what he means to reprove. The fourth imperative. This is not just for me. It's not just for Michael. It's for you all. And hey, this is serious stuff. Serious stuff. Mine says rebuke. Now, earlier in 1 Timothy, in his first letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger man as brothers, the older man. So the action word there is rebuke in 1 and 2 of that first letter of chapter 5. And Paul tells Timothy in that letter, says, don't be sharp with others when you're rebuking. So here he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out, reprove and rebuke. And what he means here, what he's saying here is, do it honorably, not sharply. Do it honorably. Okay? Never tear down, always to build up. Always to build up. Now, you may have tough stuff that you got to say to people, but always to leave them better than the way you found them. You do it honorably. So he says to rebuke, to correct honorably. And then the fifth command that you find in verse 2 is the word exhort. This is an interesting word. I wrote, let me just look down here. Yes, I wrote the Greek on this. And do you see the root of the Greek word there? It's the word that we normally translate as what we call the Holy Spirit. The power kaleo. That's the little kletos that is in the root of that. It two words there. It means to be called alongside of. And so to exhort what he's saying here, and this is serious stuff, guys. It's not just for me and for Michael. It's for all of us. These are imperatives. These are things that are not just possible, but probable and definite. These actions. And they're things for us to do. We're not controlled by the actual action itself, but we are to do the action. That's what's inherent. And all of these words, every one of them have the same part of speech in Greek. It's a very wonderful thing here. So what it means is to encourage. In other words, put good stuff in another. Put good stuff in it. You know, whatever's in you is probably going to come out. And when you least expect it. So put the good stuff in you so that what comes out is the good stuff. That's what you are to do with others. We're to always do this. tried to do this for 50 years of ministry. Michael's been doing this for a few years. Pablo, others, John, Ken 1.0, Ken 2.0 that's in Wisconsin today, I think. And others, who else is God calling here in this group? It's amazing, really. So he says, exhort, encourage, put good stuff in another in such a way that the other knows that you're standing with him. And then if you jump down to verse 5, you find the other four imperatives. Be sober. Well, that's a good thing. But you be sober, okay? And another wonderful word there. But it just means keep your eyes open and your heart open. And your mind open, not so much that your brains fall out. But be open, okay? That's what it has to do with. Be sober. And then the next imperative you'll find, it says to endure in verse 5. Endure hardship. And what it means at the root of that is the word pathos. It's where we get that word we get sympathy. Empathy. Okay? And the little root there, and it just means to suffer. And in this case, to suffer along with. You know, I know Job's friends, they get a bad rap, I think. You know, Bildad, Zophar, and who was the third one? Fred. Yeah, that's right. It was Fred. Fred. Anyway, those three guys, when Job was having all of his difficulties, and it says that they sat with him some for 2 and 3 days, didn't say a word while he scraped himself with a pot shirt. I know that's disgusting. But with a broken piece of pottery because of the sores and the things that he was enduring, you know, physically and emotionally and in every other way. And these friends, they just sat there. They didn't say anything to him yet. Of course, later on in Job's writing, they began to give him all kinds of their personal thoughts about why he was suffering and all of that. They did a real good job when they just sat there quietly. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about endure hardship and with each other whenever we're going through stuff. You don't have to say anything. In fact, you know, who was it? St. Francis of Assisi years ago that said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Just sit with people. Let them know that you care. That's what he's talking about, enduring hardship. And then the last couple of imperatives, this very serious stuff. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, keep doing it. And then fulfill your ministry. Or in other words, fill it up to the full. Top it off till it's running over. So it's a serious message that Paul was giving to young Timothy. That's serious stuff. And then the second part of this, it's a serious matter. And what I mean by that, and let me just say this before I tell you what I mean by that. I got just a little bit of a confession as we have been, we'll be finishing up next Sunday. Michael will be batting cleanup next Sunday. And as we look at the latter part of chapter 4 of this second letter to Timothy, the confession I guess I have to make is this. In years ago, I wrote next to these verses, I wrote, if Paul could have written his obituary, this may have been it. Now look, folks, I'm not dying. I'm only retiring, okay? So I confess that these words are a little bit unnerving. No, really, I confess they're a whole lot unnerving to me because, as I said, it reads a whole lot more like Paul's last will and testament, his obituary. But, you know, again, after all, those who study, and I know Michael has and John, some of the others have, it was just not too many weeks, maybe months after this, that Paul literally lost his head. From the acts of a Roman soldier. And so he was about to go because it says, if you look with me in verses 6 and following, for I'm ready, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So I'm going to say this again. I'm not dying. I'm retiring. Okay? Okay? So while his message was serious, and I think there's another matter here that is serious, and that is a question or two that for me gets begged to ask, and that is this. Why did it so seriously matter that Paul say these things to Timothy? And now we can back up to verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's they? Who do you think they is here? When the church, and I personally believe, this is just my personal opinion, it's not the gospel. I personally believe that the church is under great attack right now. And the attack is causing the church to not do these very things that Paul just encouraged Timothy to do. You know, now we have soft chairs that we have up in front, and we talk for 20 minutes. That's 19 minutes and 52 seconds. Very specific. And we talk about a book report. We give a book report instead of preaching the word. If there's ever anything that I've tried to put into you, Michael, and the others, we preach the word. This, just like with our children, we bring this before you. This is what brings change. He was the Word made flesh, this one who has changed our lives forever. I am not against reading books. Even our small group, we've been going through Jim Cimbala's book called Fresh Power. We go through books, we read books and all that, but we preach the Word. And we do all of these things because it's what the Word of God says. And we're inclined to make political stands and to do this or to do that or, you know. And I think it's because the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I'm not going to listen to this one because I don't agree with this one. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to listen to this one. And I'm going to go over here. And then, and if you're not at this one and you're at that one, then I can't have fellowship with you. What is that? Where do you find that in the Word of God? The church or those people who have come to the place where they have said yes to Jesus because they first heard Jesus say yes to them. And they get all jammed up together and they celebrate the presence. That's what worship is all about. It's a celebrating of the presence of Jesus in our lives. And we need to celebrate more and more because Lord only knows they're not celebrating out there. There is all kinds of stuff that goes on out there. But out there is our mission field. That's where we're to preach the word. That's where we're to be ready in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. To be sober in all things. To endure hardship. To do the work of an evangelist. And to fill up to the full the ministry that God has called us all to. That's the torch that we need to pass back and forth with each other. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy, to his church in Ephesus, these words. that are familiar to all of you. He said he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, resulting in this, verse 14 of this passage in chapter 4. Verse 14 says, as a result, this is what happens when we do it the right way. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. This one has this gift. This one, the ladies went through a spiritual gifts inventory just yesterday, and they discovered, I've got this. I can give this to the church. I can contribute this particular thing. Different gifts, different. We're all different, you know. And yet we're the same because of the head. Failure to do so, to see that this message is serious and it's a serious matter, would have catastrophic results. I've always sought to mentor. I've always sought to mentor these guys how I was mentored. I had mentors that began in my life. I didn't know it then, when I was just 8 years old, even beyond earlier than that. And Reverend David Clazing. And the things that he put into me, I would never be the same for it. And then later on, as I grew up and became an adolescent and in high school and then in college, I was mentored by Garth Pybus. What a name, huh? Never find his name on a keychain at Cracker Barrel. But Garth Pybus and Reverend Pybus, he used to, when he would stand up, they had these monthly BMs. Business meeting, that's what I was talking about, at this particular denomination. And God help us. That's really the reason why I'm no longer in that denomination, to be real honest with you. Couldn't find any of that stuff in Scripture that went good. And but he used to stand up and he'd say, this month I made 63 visits in home visits. I made 27 visits in the hospital. He went down the line on that. And I used to think it was so silly, but I was being mentored by him. How important it was to get the heck out of the office and get into homes and to go to the workplace and to be with people, to be a shepherd, to be a shepherd. And there are evangelists, there are, you know, pastors and teachers and prophets and all of these, but to be a shepherd. And that's what I pray, and I believe it has been put into you, Michael, as I see you going into homes. There was one guy by the name of John Calvin. I think he pretty much gets a bad rap for some different theological stands that he has taken, but that I'll set that aside. John Calvin, 16th century theologian, one of the greatest ever, he was very much influenced by his mentor, William Farrell. He was this fiery leader of a place called Geneva, and John Calvin found himself there. And it was John Calvin's his way of living that he found himself, as he would call it, closeting himself. He loved to study the Word of God, and he loved to read books. And what he would do, instead of being with people, he would stay jammed up in a room somewhere with all these books. Now, I love to read books. I love all of that stuff. But that's where he found himself. He was closeting. That was the term that he used, closeting himself. So he heard this William Farrell preach. And I just want to read from his own words. John Calvin said this, Farrell, who burned with an extraordinary zeal to advance the gospel, immediately learned that my heart was set upon devoting myself to private studies, for which I wished to keep myself free from other pursuits. And finding that he gained nothing by entreaties, meaning Farrell kept saying stuff to me, and I wasn't getting it. He proceeded to utter an imprecation. I always love the way these guys write. An imprecation. In other words, it was like Pharaoh said, I want to try to tell you, dude, it's not just about staying stove up in a room somewhere reading books. You need to get out with the people. And Calvin said, well, I'm going to go on and keep doing these kinds of things. And then he said, no, Pharaoh's going to imprecate. He's going to get more, a little bit more in my face, okay? And he says, he proceeded to utter an imprecation that God would curse my retirement and the tranquility of the retirement, not like as in my retirement, but the retirement from being with people, retiring to a closeting of himself. Tranquility of the stage which I sought if I should withdraw and refuse to give assistance when the necessity was so urgent. By this imprecation, I was so stricken with terror that I desisted from the journey which I had undertaken. Now, you say, so what? It's a serious stuff. It's a serious message. The 9 different imperatives. And it's a serious matter how we share this message. In this house, we shepherd. We get with people. We spend our time with people. We read, we study, but we spend our time with people. Serious stuff. Serious stuff. So can we just be quiet for a moment? Heavenly Father, what we say is very serious. How we say it. Our message is serious. But it matters how we say it. We want to be true to your word. And we want to be true to your word as we are with people. Holy Spirit, would you seal up everything that came from you? And flush everything that did not. If we know our hearts today, we purpose to leave this place knowing that you have filled us up to the full to do all of these things that Paul encouraged young Timothy to do. Really, God, we said it, I think, best, as Ken led us earlier with, it's to tell others who you are and to affirm in others what God says he's done for them. You are God. There is no one like you. And we are so loved by the good, good Father. Thank you, God, for our time together today. And I pray that we will be all made more like the Lord Jesus as a result of being in this place, hearing from your word, in whose name we have met, we have worshiped, and pray this prayer. Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. And go get your kids. All righty. Go get your children. And find out what they learned today. They talked about the church and talked about worship and what it really means to do all of those things. Have a great week.